Hey, over the last several weeks, we've been in this series entitled Get Out of the Boat, and we've all been talking about that one thing or that nudge, you know, the thing that God puts his finger on and says, hey, you need to do something about this, you need to change that, you need to be obedient in this area. And so God nudges us in certain areas, he puts his finger on certain things, and we've been talking about that. What would it look like for you to do that? Well, that's what we're going to close out today. We're going to close this series out because we often talk about this. Somebody's going to tell your story one day. Somebody's going to tell your story. They're going to tell what it was like to live with you. They're already telling that story. What was it like to have you as a parent or a spouse? What was it like to work with you? What was it like to go to church with you? And imagine what story they're telling. Now, I'm telling you, one of the things that will impact your story is what you do with the thing. How you follow the nudge, because that's going to change the trajectory of your story. Now, we've been talking about this for several weeks, and I know many times we talk about these things, and whatever God's nudging you about and whatever he's put his finger on, it's never contrary to his word. But sometimes, let's be honest, do we not have a hard time figuring out what's that going to look like on Monday? What's that look like when I go back home to my spouse? What does it look like when I deal with my kids? What does it look like at work? So today I want to do something a little bit different. I want to tell you what it looks like everyday life and when somebody tells that story of what it looks like. Now, many of you know that back in December on Christmas morning, my mother passed away. Christmas morning, unexpectedly, I get this call that my mother had passed away. A few days later, I preached her funeral. And she had told me some time ago, hey, you're not preaching my funeral. And when you're dead, you don't get to make those decisions anymore. But she said, okay, you can preach it. You just say the same thing you did at your dad's. So anyway, so I'm preaching her funeral. So you know what I did? I talked about what it was like to live with her. Now, how scary is that? That somebody may one day get up and tell the truth about what it was like to live with you. Well, all it was scripture put into everyday life. It was what it looks like when you follow the nudge. What it looks like with your thing. And I'm not telling you to duplicate this, though it would be wise because it's scriptural. But I want to give you an everyday picture of what it looks like on a Monday morning when you go, I'm going to change the trajectory of my story. I'm going to follow the nudge. I'm going to do the thing. So what I want to do today is I want to preach her funeral for you. Now you're saying, I came for a funeral? It's not that kind of funeral. I want to tell you what she taught, what she modeled, what she encouraged, and what she expected. And you're going to find some themes here. You're going, I've heard this before, because much of what I talk about in life, and I have, God's blessed me with so many opportunities, is what I saw at home. It gave me the language to put the Bible that you're holding in your lap into everyday language so everybody could understand it. I saw it lived out. And so many times we can read it and go, man, I don't know how that works. I don't know how you would do that. I don't even know what that looks like. This is what it looks like. Let me tell you a few things that I saw growing up with my mother that she taught, modeled, expected, and encouraged. One of the things is this, is I learned that you ought to have a cheerful heart. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, but there are a lot of grumpy people in the world. Can I get a witness? There are a lot of grumpy people in the world. You know, the heart is mentioned in Scripture as out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The Bible teaches us that out of the overflow of the heart, we have all these types of actions. What I learned is when the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 17:22, look at what it says here in this passage. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. What does that mean? What does that look like in everyday life that when you have this cheerful heart, because I'm telling you, there's somebody in your life that needs a dose of it. You're married to somebody that needs a dose of it from you. You're parenting somebody. You're working with somebody that needs a dose of it. Now, my mother never, to my knowledge, never told a joke. She never intentionally got up and said, I'm going to be funny today. But when you set out to say, hey, my heart is of a cheerful spirit, and it had nothing to do with circumstances. She wrote one time, she says, happiness has to do with circumstances. Joy has to do with your relationship with God. But every day, you got to experience that. We had an ongoing conversation about birthday cards. Neither one of us like them. And so I would get her one just to spite her. And so And she would often do something similar to me. So here, not long ago, I got a card from her. It wasn't a card. You know how you get these ugly notes in the mail that says, hey, from the desk of Jeff James, and are trying to get you to order a bunch of them? Well, she had one, and it was ugly, and it said, a note from Mrs. Jean James. Well, on that note, it arrives at my house. On it says, Jeff, happy birthday. The economy has been so bad this year, I couldn't afford a card. Love you, proud of you, Mom. She didn't like cards. She told me just not long before she died. She said, Jeff, you know, a lot of people, my friends, are dying in their sleep. I said, really? And she says, I'm going to have to die awake because I can never go to sleep at night. Really? Okay. And so everything was this attitude, this approach, this mindset about life. You know, we have a staff review every Monday morning. I don't know if you know that. And we talk about you people and writing those now. They basically talk about us. And so every Monday morning we gather and we put everything in the computer, the things that went well, the things that we need to do better, things that we liked. We celebrate that you're here and all the life change that happens. We put all of that in the computer. But I joke with my staff, my worship review happens long before Monday morning. Every Sunday on the drive home, and my mother has pretty much listened to every message live for the last 20 years, either in person or on an iPad. And so I would call her always. I'd call her on the way home, and it was worship review time. And so I got to watch today, Jeff. I said, well, good. And so then she would go through, and everybody was great. Chase did so good this morning. I'm so glad he's at Green Valley. Joellen, she looked beautiful, Jeff. I don't know. And last time I talked to her, do you appreciate her, Jeff? And I said, I think so, Mom. And I don't know if you appreciate her like you should. And this whole thing about that. And so then it was about, I saw Bubba this morning. I saw your friend John Roberts. She'd name all these people she'd been watching for 8 years. And she would go through it. I like that song. That's a good song. I like that song. Well, I wrote one worship review down that she gave me not long ago. She said, Jeff, I noticed that when you turn around to read scripture or you bend over, your hair is thinning on top. Have y'all noticed this? Is it true?
Yes.
Back it off just a little bit there. There was a little too much joy in that, yes. So I'm going, what? She said, yeah, when you bend over and you turn around to read scripture, your hair's thinning a little bit on top. And I was just flabbergasted, and I was like, oh my gosh. And she says, she said, and that just makes me sad. Well, what do you think it did to me? But anyway, so there's this kind of awkward silence on the phone. And then she says, but the sermon was good. A cheerful heart. See, there's a ripple effect to it. She thought that you could be able to smile at life, and you might want to smile at not taking yourself quite so seriously. Imagine in this world that we live in of pressurized homes. Whew. Do you know some pressurized homes? Some pressurized marriages? In my 52 years on this planet with her, never experienced that. Never. There's an approach, there's a spirit to life that comes out of your relationship with God that says, this is my viewpoint on life. I can smile. I call her many times on Monday sometimes, and I say, how does it going? She said, well, it's good. She said, I will tell you this. I had to sit on the edge of the bed this morning and talk to myself. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, I woke up and I could tell my attitude wasn't where it needed to be, so I had to talk to myself and remind myself how blessed I am before I even got any further. You know, see, Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 2. We had this verse on our refrigerator one time. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, and then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You want to know what it looks like to follow the nudge? Have a cheerful heart. There's somebody that's really wanting you to have it today. Not only for your good, but they need it. Second thing I learned that she taught, modeled, encouraged, expected, and you've heard this if you've been here very long, but I want to go over this one more time, is that you don't toot your own horn. You don't toot your own horn. My mother was full of encouragement for everyone. She was my biggest cheerleader. She was whoever, you just fill in the blank. But if on occasion, in her presence, you began to talk about something that you were going to do, or something that you had accomplished, or you began to talk about, look, I did this, all you would hear, there would be no words, there would be nothing pointed out, but in the room you would hear this, toot, toot. That means you're tooting your own horn, and we don't toot our own horn. Now, a lot of people I've told that, they think, well, that's a weird family rule. That's not a family rule, that's a God rule. Did you know that? In Proverbs, look at this, what it says. Let someone else, I didn't make this up, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. You know what that looked like in everyday life? Toot, toot. See, I know that a lot of people picked up on that, because I've had some people email me and talk to me going, we've been using the toot, toot at our house. Because we're living in a society where we're big on us. We live in this world of social media and Facebook where we kind of self-promote and look what I did and look where how I've changed and look at this and here's where we are. My mother was not on Facebook personally, but my sisters had given her access to their pages with a warning, do not touch anything. And so she would scroll on her iPad through Facebook and the different pages and see people that she knew. And one of the things she would always comment, and she would just go, You know what that meant? There's somebody tooting their horn online. Listen, I'm just telling you, don't toot your horn. Because it's not about you. That's one of the things that she taught us, not only that we would have a cheerful spirit, don't toot your own horn, but the third thing that she taught, modeled, encouraged, expected, it's not about you. Life is not about you. When's the last time you heard that? You know, in 2002, Rick Warren wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. It's sold more copies than any book in history in that genre, except the Bible. And I have numerous copies on my shelf that I hand out to people. But the first line of the book is a line that many people can never get over. If you read it, you remember what the first line of the book is? The first line of the book, of a book that sold 32 million copies, is, it's not about you. And I remember reading that. I remember when it came out, I remember reading that, and people were like, oh my gosh. I was going, hey bro, I've been living with that my whole life. It was made very clear to us, it's not about you. Life is not about you. Now, we learned that in different ways, and I've told you this before, but, you know, when I was growing up, my mother taught preschool, and so she would always want to get there really early to get, you know, everything set in her classroom for these four-year-olds, and I remember we'd get there, there would be nobody else there except the staff. And we would park not in the church parking lot, but in the school parking lot that was next to the church and in the furthest spot away. And I remember as a kid walking for, she taught for decade, two decades, I don't know. I remember going, why are we parking at the school next door? There's nobody here. And I didn't say, as a kid, you know, you just don't bring those things up. You just kind of wonder in your head. And so I remember our church, when I was in the eighth grade, built a new worship center across the street in a different city block. I was thinking, we're going to get to park in the new parking lot. And the first Sunday came, and I remember we went to the school, Fairview Elementary School, into the last parking spot. And as a very wise 13-year-old, I said, why can't we park in the parking lot with the new building in that city block? And the response was, very calmly, someone else may need it. It was never brought up again. So for 28 years, wherever I have been pastoring a church, I have always, every single Sunday, parked as far away as I possibly could from the building. You say, why? Because I could park at the front door. I could fight you for that spot. And I'm here before you. But I always park it wherever I've been. And this morning I parked far as you could park, and it's one of my favorite times in the 8.5 years I've been here. Every single Sunday, 2 weeks ago, it was raining sideways. It's pitch black when I get here, and I love it. Because that walk, no matter how cold or how wet or how hot or how weird, is when I hear over and over again and I say it to myself, it's not about you. Because you want to be honest? When you're sitting on this stage and the light's on you and there are people out there, let's just be honest, if you're not careful, you can think it's about you. You say, well, Jeff, I'm not on the stage in the light. I don't care where you're at. There's a lot of you that sit in the chair you're sitting in every week and you hadn't got to the point that it's not about you. But if you had grown up in my house, it would have been very clear in everyday life, it's not about you. Life is always about other people. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, this is what it says in verse 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Park at Fairview Elementary School. That's what it means. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And the next verse is, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. It's not about you. It's about other people. If you had grown up with me, you would have seen taught, modeled, encouraged, expected to refresh other people. I told my mother some years ago, we have t-shirts with refresh. Everywhere I've been in the last 2 decades, we've had a refresh ministry. You say, what is that about? Well, Proverbs 11:25, it says this. It simply says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And so I said, Mom, you know, you modeled it. A guy named Alan Levi gave me this verse. But just know that people all over are wearing your shirt or are handing out cards with refresh on it because you modeled what that looked like every single day. You know what that is? It means that just because something comes to you doesn't mean it's for you. Whether it's money, whether it's influence, whether it's position, whether it's power, when you're the most influential person in the room, when you're the most powerful person in the room, when you've got the best position, maybe you've got the most resources, here's the question you want to ask yourself. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to promote me? Or am I going to refresh somebody else? And everybody gets that opportunity every single day. What I've learned is that you have to get up looking for those opportunities. I got a note from somebody that a doctor that my mother went to see had given something in her memory, which was odd, that this individual doctor who sees hundreds and hundreds of patients had noted that she had passed away and had noted her death and had given something in her memory. And then I got a note about it and I smiled. I told you, I said, oh, I know why. She would go see this doctor, you know, once every 6 months or so. And he was a difficult dude. And she'd always go, well, you went to see so-and-so? What'd he say? Oh, I don't know. I ain't doing any of it anyway. At my age, that was always the comment. At my age, I'm not doing any of that anyway. I said, well, how'd it go? Well, you know, he doesn't have much to say. He's very standoffish. She said, but I know how to get him to open up. I asked about his kid. He had a kid who was very sick. And she knew about it. And I don't know how many of his hundreds and hundreds of patients knew about it. She did. And so every appointment started with, now tell me about. And she said, for the next 15 or 20 minutes, he never shut up. That's what it looks like to wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to refresh somebody. Everyday life. If you'd grown up in my house, you'd have sought, taught, modeled, encouraged, expected. And this may seem odd, that grace and truth, they go together. You know anybody that's all grace? Like, man, I don't need any standards, I don't need any truth. You know anybody that's, we got a lot of people that's all truth. You know, they go, this is it. But Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, came in grace and truth. And trying to put those together, I'm telling you, I read that and you look at Jesus' life, but I got to see it. You got to see it. Everyday life, I remember it was in everyday conversations where it just kind of seeped through. I remember one of my nieces, she had a change of style one year. She was older teen, she had a change of style. She came in with lots of holes in her jeans. This is on the front end of that. It's common now. I don't do it, I know. But and she had red streaks in her hair. And she was nervous about seeing Nanny. And so red streaks in her hair, holes in the pants, new look. She went to see Nanny. She walks in and is ready. She says, "Well, what do you think?" Nanny smiles and says, "Well, if you like it, if you like it." See, there's a lot of people that want to give their opinion. And I think the older we get in this idea, go, "I want to tell you what I think. You need to listen to my opinion." But grace and truth realize we got to keep the door open for the next conversation. It's not all going to be settled today about superficial things. I remember I went to interview with the church one time, and she knew about it. And she knew the church. She loved churches. She loved to talk church. And so I went to interview, and so I knew she had an opinion about it. She didn't tell me. She knew about the church. And so when I got out of the meeting, and the church says, "Hey, we want to come." They said, "The job is yours if you want it. You tell us what it takes to bring you here." I get in the car. Joellen's with me, and we weren't going to that church. So I called my mother, and she said, "Well, I guess you met with them." I said, "Yep." "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Well, they're very nice people." And, you know, I drug it out for a little bit. And very sweet folks. I think they'll be very positive. And I said, "But we're not going." Silence. "Good. You had no business going to that church." You got to keep the conversation for the next one open. That's what grace and truth are like. She kind of made her point with me in one of the last worship reviews that we had on Sunday afternoon on the drive home. I called and said, "How are you doing?" "Well, just got finished watching you. Chase is great. Joellen's beautiful, Jeff. You appreciate her?" "Yes, ma'am, I appreciate her." Go through all this checklist of things. I said, "Well, what are you doing now?" She says, "I'm watching a really bad church." She says, "It's like watching a funeral. The songs are terrible. The choir's bad." She says, "It's sad." I was like, "Yep." She was not into that style of worship at 90. She did not like the funeral dirges that we all grew up with. But then she said this. She says, "It's bad, Jeff, and I don't know why anybody would want to sit there and listen to that." She said, "But I can see where someone would have a very difficult time changing to the style you have." Point made. In other words, for 25 years, I've led churches through transitions, changes. It's not a four-letter word except in church. She's just reminding me, you need to get it from the other side. Always grace and always truth. I remember one time I came home late. We didn't have rules growing up. And my siblings said, because I was the youngest, and my siblings, I'm sure they're watching, they're a whole lot older than I am. I mean, a whole lot older than I am. I wanted to say that twice. But anyway, my mother, I think, followed the rules of God. And, you know, when God had everything just like he wanted it, and this is a good point for you parents, is that there were very few rules, one, and lots of freedom. And where there was irresponsibility, there was a loss of freedom. That's the greatest parenting tip you'll ever get in life. That's the way she operated. And so I didn't have a lot of rules, and there was an expectation that I function a particular way. And I remember it wasn't a time necessary to come home, but there was a respect, there was a responsibility. And so I remember one time I didn't come home at a normal time. A little later than most. I was a senior in high school, pay attention. And I walked in, and the house was pitch dark, as always. And I was just going to mosey on in, and I see an image on the couch. In the dark. There's no lights. I just see an image over there. And I'm thinking, what is that? And I flip the lamp on. My mother's just sitting there. Some of you have some of them are going, "Oh, Lord Jesus, help us." Yes, my mother was sitting there. I had the same expression you just did. That was great. I hope that's on camera from somewhere. I love y'all. So she's just sitting there in the dark. I'm thinking, this is where it comes to the end. It's all over now. And this is all she said. If you're going to be that late again, call. And got up and went to bed. I was never that late again. You see, grace and truth works that way because you have an audience. I'm telling you, there's a lost world that needs an audience, folks. You'll never have an audience with a world that needs to hear the message of Christ until you get grace and truth together. You see, Jesus walked on this planet and he bumped into people like the woman at the well, who had some relationship issues, the woman caught in adultery. And he said, I don't condemn you, but don't do that anymore. He went to people like Zacchaeus, who was an outcast, who was a tax collector, and he said, Zacchaeus, let's have dinner. He went to Matthew, who was one of the most hated people in that culture, and goes, I want you on my team. Grace and truth. I want to challenge you to leave here today and interact with the people in your world and treat them just like they were the person you were looking for. You make them feel like, I don't know that person, but I think they were put here just to talk to me. That's what it looks like every day. You know, I got finished preaching my mother's funeral. I was talking to some friends of ours, and Butch and Margaret Reed, who are just kind of like adopted family members, who are adopted kids of my mother's. And Butch Reed, who's, I don't ever hardly remember a time in my life that Butch and Margaret weren't around. And Butch said, after listening to me talk about my mother and telling the fact that somebody's going to tell your story one day, he said, I'm starting a life group entitled How to Write Your Funeral Sermon. And a lot of people say, I got to sign up for that. Somebody is going to tell your story. Matter of fact, somebody's already telling your story. They're living your story. They're married to your story. They're children to your story. They're co-workers to your story. You say, where do I start, Jeff? You start with the thing. You know what it is. The thing that God put his finger on in your life that says, you need to change this. The nudge that says, you need to be obedient with this right here. That's the starting point to one day you having the story that you really want to have. The story, and it may not happen like this, that somebody gets up in front of a whole bunch of people and tells the truth. Say yes to that nudge.